And we're going to look at two verses in the book of Exodus, chapter 16. And our subject today is day by day, day by day. I think this is a great place for us to learn about God's dealing with and blessing of His people on a day by day basis. And we have a lot of lessons that we can learn from the children of Israel in the wilderness. And this is certainly one that is what I'd call a very positive look at the Lord and at the Lord's watch, care over, and provision for His people. In Exodus 16, we're going to read verse 4, and we're going to take as our text not only verse 4, but we're also going to drop down to verse 15. And this is going to be very brief as far as a text reference, because for time's sake, I want us to get right to what the subject of our text is. And we can do it by looking at these two verses. In verse 4, just for the sake of a little bit of background, let's start in verse 1, read to verse 4, and then we'll drop down and read verse 15. And they took their journey, that is, the children of Israel, from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now, God had something to say there that's important, because the children of Israel had gotten down to the place of complaining against Him and complaining against Moses. And God said, you know, I'm going to take this thing out of the way and make it such that you won't have any reason to be complaining about the idea that you're going to starve to death out in the wilderness, and that I'm not providing for you, and that Moses and Aaron aren't providing for you. So I'm going to take this out of the way. Then in verse 15, He has given them manna. Verse 14 says, When the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And for those of you that you've probably followed this years in the past, but manna is a Hebrew word that essentially rendered out in the English just means, what is it? That's what the word stands for. It is manna, or in other words, what is it? For they wist not what it was, and Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now, we all know that the miracle of manna in the wilderness is one of the great biblical attention getters for those who read the Bible. And it's a great story in the history of the Jews and their history laid out in the Old Testament. And we see that the manner by which the Lord provided for these people to eat in the wilderness, I think stands as a perfect testimony to the power of God, all the power that He has to care for His people, for His chosen people, to provide for the needs day by day and moment by moment. Now, as you think about God's provisions for yourself or for the people of God in all of history, we recognize, or are to recognize at least, that the manner that God provided for these people to eat in the wilderness does stand as that perfect example of God taking care of His people. And through all of time, God is always the great provider for the children of the kingdom of heaven. And the more this truth sinks into our hearts and really gets down where we live, the more meaningful the oversight and providing power of God is and more it becomes valuable in our lives. So today we want to examine this account of manna and look at some aspects of the purpose of God in this. And we want to look at these aspects for the purpose of reminding ourselves as we look at it about God's ability to provide, His willingness to provide, and the capacity that He has as the omnipotent God to provide. And we want to look at His pattern of providing and doing the things that by which He cares for His people. So getting right to the subject of the manna, you notice first of all, if you read on in the chapter, that every morning when the dew went off the ground, there lay the manna. And they were to gather it in the morning, as soon as they were able to discern that it was there. So what we see first as a type here is that in this manna, the manna was a day-to-day provision, not for tomorrow. And there's a story behind that. If you'll remember, and I may get to this again, and I may not. He told them to keep a double portion on Friday because on Saturday, the seventh day, he was going to not drop manna, and they would have enough in that double portion left over from the day before that they could last through the Sabbath that they were to observe. And so, but other than that, every day, the manna showed up on the ground, and the people of Israel were able to know that it was going to be there, and they were knowing that there was just a day's worth of supply that was going to be on the ground. That if the Bible goes on to tell us a little later that some of them took more than they needed, picked it up, and carried it back to the house, and guess what? During the night it rotted, except on Friday night. And so they were to be gathering this as a day-to-day provision. Folks, let me just say that just as with the children of Israel in those days, like Jesus told us in the 6th chapter of Matthew and verse 8, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. If you go back in what we read in the first four verses of our text chapter, I think it's easy to notice that the children of Israel didn't cry unto the Lord and say, Lord, give us what we need. They didn't even ask, but God heard them complaining, and He did for them. Well, Jesus fits it well when He says, your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask. And I believe that there are times that we never get to the spiritual sensitivity that we need to be asking God for things that we need, but God will provide them anyway. I believe every one of us here that have lived long enough can testify that He does do that, even when we're so absent-minded that we fail to even call upon Him for something that becomes a need to us. So the manna was a day-to-day provision. Now, in promising and providing only provision for today, and He still does that, folks, by the way. I want to make that clear. In providing and promising only provision for today, I think He's got a motive there that sometimes escapes us. And what that motive is, I believe that He, in that process of letting us have for today what we need and not providing for tomorrow necessarily because tomorrow's not here yet and we may not have the need tomorrow, in doing it that way, I believe He weans us from long-range planning that is human-based planning, that is worldly planning, that is not something we involve Him in. Now, I do want to say here and now that there's nothing wrong with planning for some things about tomorrow, and we're going to show you some of this, the idea of it from the book of James a little later on. But what I'm talking about is this thing of us making expansive plans for tomorrow and next week and next year without consulting God in it whatsoever. I believe that His process of providing for us each and every day only for today's needs is His way of weaning us from that habit of doing that, which we all have, it seems, a habit of thinking in those terms. Well, next week, then, I'm going to. Are we really going to next week? That's the big question. You know, in Luke chapter 12, there's a parable about a man who had a bumper crop of harvest of all of his crops that year. And he looked at that harvest that was coming up that he's going to gather, and he said, you know, my barns aren't big enough to hold all this stuff. I'm going to tear down my old barns, and I'll build new ones big enough to handle this huge bumper crop that I'm going to harvest this year. And then after I get those barns built, I'll be ready for the harvest. And I'll say, man, you got it made. Just sit back, eat, drink, and rest, and enjoy yourself because you've got wealth laid up for years to come. In that parable, Jesus says, God came to him that night and said, not going to happen, to paraphrase. This night, your soul shall be required of you. And then, who's gonna get your bumper crop? And folks, that's the way it happens sometimes. This man was given to us as a parable by the Lord Jesus Christ for us to be reminded that that's just how unpredictable our lives are. There's not a one of you. Is there anybody here that can tell me what's going to happen to your life tomorrow? I can't. You can't. And the reason we can't, tomorrow's not here yet. And we don't know what the providences of God are going to bring. And so the man planning the big rest period with all of his wealth there in Luke 12, his plans were useless. He was making long-range planning without consulting God about it. And I believe God gives us day by day as a kind of weaning process to keep us from following that kind of thinking pattern. Now, in James 4, we're warned that rather than to make such long-range plans without God like that man made, that we are to rather, as he puts it in James 4, verses 14 and 15, we're rather to realize that we know not what the morrow shall bring. We are to accept that fact, realize it, and live by it. And we go on and should realize that our life is, as James puts it, even as a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And he goes on to conclude in that same portion of Scripture in James 4, verses 14 and 15. In verse 15, he concludes, because of that, because that's the way your life and my life is, because of that, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do such and such. And that, folks, is some of the best advice we can get out of the Bible about how we should conduct ourselves day by day. And the manna given to the Israelites day by day, whether they realized it or not, and sometimes I think the biggest part of them didn't realize it, but whether they realized it or not, I believe that they were being taught by the Lord that it is a day-to-day situation, and the Lord was teaching them and weaning them away from big ideas and big plans to be conducted without consulting Him. Now, going back and looking at the man with the barns that he's going to tear down and build new ones and have all of that host of harvest that he's going to have, and looking at him versus what James has warned us how we should conduct ourselves and live day to day and not make those big plans, that we want to look at the difference between the guy with the big harvest and what we're warned about by James. Well, the only difference between, well, not the only difference, but the main difference between the man planning a business expansion like he did in Luke 12 and the recipe for us properly looking to the future the way we should that James gives us is that on the one hand, the farmer that had this big bumper crop coming in predicted not only a long life, bad move, but he also predicted a greater future increase in his wealth, bad move. And on the other hand, when we think like James has warned us to think, wise folks realize that all this, whether or not we're going to have an extended life or whether we're going to have an increase of wealth, all of this is in the hand of God. Day by day, the manna was in the hand of a giving God. And if he hadn't, over the night, commanded the manna to fall upon the ground, tomorrow they would have been without. End of story. And that's exactly the way it is with us in our life for and with the Lord. We live day by day by the grace, the mercy, and the beneficence of God. And as wise folks, we'll realize that we are in the hands of the Lord. And because of that, things may unfold a whole lot differently than we sometimes imagine that they might. Now, one lesson we can learn from these two situations, the man about to get in the bumper crop of a lifetime, or the advice from James to say, you know, if we live, if the Lord wills and we live, then tomorrow we'll do such and such. One great lesson I think we need to learn from these two situations is from the perspective of personal need and personal life. What about your personal need? What about your personal life? And what lesson you can get from comparing these two or contrasting them, if you will? Well, I remind you again, the lesson I believe we can get here is there is no temporal tomorrow. Everybody that's seen a tomorrow, let me know. I don't either. I woke up this morning, and lo and behold, it was today. I might talk about tomorrow, but I've never seen one, and neither have you. And so it is with God's people that when we think wisely about how we should conduct ourselves on a day-to-day basis, let's not imagine that we can plan something for tomorrow. And if we should plan it, let's make sure that we say in our hearts, if the Lord wills and we live, then we will try to do this. Let's be sure and think that way. Now, looking back at our text again, and the manna situation, we notice again that the manna was a daily event, and the Lord gave enough manna, as I mentioned earlier, for only that day. I think this is also a lesson about relying on the Lord day by day exclusively. That is to say, it's great to plan for tomorrow if we live and the Lord wills. But what about day to day? Let's think about the lesson of thinking, of learning to rely on the Lord day by day. And when we think about that, when we think about relying on our Lord day by day, we realize that the Lord is very aware of the human habit of relying on oneself without relying on the Lord. He knows how we sometimes have a habit of thinking. He knows that we're prone to think like the other children of Adam, that we plan without his consultation, and we plan about tomorrow. And so we have a tendency in our human selves to rely on ourselves without consultation with the Lord. So he knows that. And because of that, I believe the Lord practices for some situations in certain circumstances, and certainly in the case of the manna and the children of Israel in the wilderness, the Lord practices what I call forced reliance upon him. I think all of you that are wise enough to think about your life past, You realize that there's been a time, or more than one perhaps, in your life when God forced you to rely upon Him. It wasn't like you were thinking about it. Yeah, hey, I got this big problem, so the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to call on the Lord. He's going to tell me what to do. No. If you're like me and a bunch of other of God's people, there were times in your life when you blundered along. Yeah, I'm going to do, hey, I got this. That's one of the favorite phrases in America today. I got this. Do we really got this, folks? I don't think so. We could say, the Lord and I have got this, and we'd be on good ground. But God realizes that we are inclined to self-reliance versus relying on Him. And so He uses forced reliance, and that's sometimes the only way we get the message about the transgression, yes it is, transgression, of self-reliance. So the manna here in our text represents a situation where Israel was in a place where there were no options. What were a million people going to eat? I mean, a rabbit or two maybe they could get. How many, maybe they might kill a roebuck or a hart or something out there on the side of the mountain or somewhere. They might dig up some bugs and some larvae, some beetle larvae. They might kill a snake or two and fry it up. Fried snake's pretty good. But how much will that feed? Will that eat all that could be gathered like that? Would it feed a million people? Don't think so. And so they were at a place that there were no options. They either got something from some source that they were unable to reach out and take hold of, or they died. Pure and simple. That forced reliance that God practices on His people from time to time. Listen, folks, it's sometimes very uncomfortable, but I'll tell you what it does. It teaches us more and more to rely upon the Lord for what we need. There have been times in every one of your lives probably where, and you may be thinking about a circumstance like that right now, where the Lord brought you to a brick wall and you could go no further in relying on yourself or anybody else to get anything done. And then God, after He had forced you to the place that He was the only answer, you found out, voila, the answer is in the Lord's solution. I remember years ago, my son was about, he couldn't have been over a year old. We went over to visit my brother in Graves County at the farm he lived on. And we all jumped out of the car and we're all visiting around there and everything, in and out of the house and so forth. And we looked around in a few minutes, my son was gone. 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 We began hollering for him. Began looking around the farm. We went out to the pond in the pasture to make sure he hadn't got in there and drowned. We looked everywhere and couldn't find him. Called, yelled, looked, cried, and prayed. And there was no solution. And as we were calling on God for help, a guy came by in a pickup truck. And he stopped and said, "Y'all looking for a little boy about that tall?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "He's right down yonder walking down the road." Forced reliance. We had no other options but God. And God sent a messenger. We sometimes get in those places. And it, even though it's harrowing, even though it may be the greatest of crises in our lives, when we get to those places, if we look wisely at what happened, we cannot help but glorify God because He forced reliance upon Him, upon us. And it brought greater faith. It brought greater understanding of how He's able and willing to take care of us day by day. And history is full of this. And I especially like to think about Bible history that's full of this kind of thing that God has done in the lives of His people. So God gives us what we need in the way of guidance and constraint to bring us to the place to, by degrees, if you will, in our lives, learn more about relying on Him. And the day-to-day providence of God so very often takes care of our needs, and may God help us to see it. Now, as you look at this manna story again, notice that the manna, now this is a simple truth, but it's obvious and it has an enormous lesson in it. The manna, when they got up of a morning and walked out there into the edge of the fields, the manna was on the ground. Let that sink in a minute. I mean, here's manna from heaven. We assume by the way that God described it that it descended down from heaven and landed on the ground while the dew was developing on the ground. But there it was on the ground. God could have just in the night, now He could have done this, He could have just had the manna to fall in the manna bowls of the people, or manna sacks of the people that went out to collect it that morning in the field. But He didn't. It was on the ground. There's a lesson here, and it's a big one if we just understand it. The first thing that I see here that God was teaching the children of Israel, and that we can learn from this manna thing, is that things that are associated with God's perfect provision for us as His people are often closely tied to the very things that are occurring and happening, that are taking place, that are present here up on this earth. Just ordinary things that are taking place turn out in God's hand to be a provision for us, closely associated with things that are earthy, if you'll allow me to say. The natural environment. And yet God uses them to bless us and to provide for us day by day. You know, you see this all through the Bible. In history, when God made an escape route for Israel to leave Egypt, you all remember that, the Red Sea event. When God made that way for their escape, it was an environmental situation by which He rolled back the Red Sea. If you go back and read the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, you see that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea that day, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night long, so the next morning when it was time for Him to provide an escape route for the children of Israel, the Red Sea had a dry path across it where the wind had blown all night. You think there wasn't an environmental situation going on here, folks? I believe there was. Close to the earth. I mean, wind is as common as anything you know. You can go outside right now, as still as it is on a day like this, and you can feel a little breeze, can't you? Common, it's everywhere. But God used it that night to dry up the Red Sea in that path that was going to be taken by the children of Israel. That's pretty common, but that's what God did. Providing for them, if you will, using earth's natural elemental forces. And remember when God told Moses He's going to meet with him and hold a business meeting, if you will, to deal with the things of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. If you remember, in that business meeting between God and Moses, God revealed something that's supernatural to mark His presence and to prepare for that business meeting. He used a simple bush to declare Himself to Moses. I know it was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. But there was the burning bush, as we call it. Using elemental things It was like you walk outside the door of the church building here and stand out on the porch, and all of a sudden one of those shrubs right there is on fire, but it doesn't burn up. It was that elemental. And there was miracle in that movement, but there was also that simple elementary thing of something attached to the earth. Remember in the days of Gideon when he asked God to show him that he had the right understanding of the message that he had brought to him by the angel. He said, Now God, I'm going to put this fleece out on the ground. And if you will, tonight, let there be a wet on the fleece, but nothing on the ground. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. I mean, it was something as simple as some grass, folks, in a yard, and some sheep fleece, which was common among the children of Israel. And he asked for the reverse the next time, and the reverse happened. But what did God use? Dew, common as any cloudless sky will prove to you in the night here. It was common, and yet God used it to declare His providence, His taking care of Gideon and the promise that He had for him. He declared it simply by using what was at hand. And you all remember when the Jews jumped all over Jesus about taxes to Caesar. And Jesus, this was a great condescension, but it teaches us a great lesson. Jesus condescended to go ahead and pay some taxes to the governor, to the tax collector. He told Peter, he said, go down yonder, throw your hook in the water, and the first fish that comes up, get us some tax money. And I'm guessing Peter, not fully understanding that story, that charge, probably thought, well, where am I going to sell one fish and get enough money to pay taxes? So, but he went, and he fished. He threw his hook in the water. Up came a fish, and in his mouth was a coin to pay taxes. The Lord used plain old water there in the sea, plain old fish that lived in the water, and a plain old man-made coin to provide for the needs of the group, lest they fall into condemnation in the eyes of those that were criticizing them already. That's the kind of thing the Lord does. And we find that this happens again and again in the Bible in situations where God is providing for His people, using the common things of earth and the common associations to make provisions for His people. This is God's way of doing things. So God made man appear with the dew that settled on the grass. And there it was when they got up in the morning. Why did He do that? Why not let it show up in their burlap bags and in their pans that they were collecting it in? What's the big deal? What's the lesson? I think there's several, and we're going to have to look at these couple of lessons, and then we're going to have to end our message for this morning. There are some simple messages here, and I think one of the messages needs to be that any provision of God for His people is as simple for Him to produce as dew on the ground. That's the first thing. I mean, what did it take for God to drop that manna enough to feed 1 million people for a day? What would have taken you to have gotten up enough grain to have fed 1 million people for a day? And then just contrast that with what you know about your God, what it took Him to put that manna up on the ground. It is so simple for God to provide for His people day by day, whether it be a few or many, it's one and the same to our Lord. And we need to keep in mind that God is quite able to make provision for us regardless of the magnitude of what our need is. That's important. And so let the lesson of the manna coming in with the dew on the ground be a lesson like that. Now, you know, even the devil knew that Jesus Christ could turn those stones into bread that lay up there on the side of the mountain in the wilderness. He was very much aware. Because he challenged him and said, hey, you can make these stones into bread. Just make them into bread so you have something to eat. But Jesus had another lesson to give the devil there. Otherwise, he could have, just by thinking, have made it so. And I mean, the proof of what he did with a few loaves and a few fishes in a couple of different incidents prove this is exactly the way God is able to act and do. He can provide for one or for many, and it's as easy as the dew falling on the ground. There's another message, I think, here. Now, that when the children of Israel woke up of a morning, there was the manna out there on the ground. Messages beyond what I've already suggested. And one of them, I think, is that as certainly as the morning comes, folks, we can expect God to provide for us if we simply trust Him to do so. I believe that's the lesson, another one that He teaches us. And there's another. I think that we have in the imagery of the manna being on the ground of a morning when they woke up, I think we see a picture of security for God's people. That is to say, the Israelites could lay down to go to sleep at night. They could be confident that when they woke up in the morning, God would have made provision for their daily bread. Now, folks, that's a great lesson for us to think about, is the manna of God representing a symbol of security and a symbol by which we can have confidence in our Lord. This manna event, it was a one-time thing that happened, wasn't it? Just to the children of Israel, just when they were traveling in the wilderness, and when they got to the edge of the promised land, the manna stopped. The day they entered the promised land. But it's not just a one-time event, because it should stand as a symbol forever to God's people that they can have confidence that when they have a need, and it is really a need, God will drop the manna on the ground for them, and they shall have their needs fulfilled. Let's take that as a lesson from God here.